Open up to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And it is page 903 if you want to use a pew Bible. And some of y'all have been paying attention. You say, "Preacher, didn't you start a series on 1 Peter last week?" Yes, and I'm stopping. And it's not because it's Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day is kind of the icing on the cake. But in our men's study on Wednesday morning, just ran across some stuff that was just amazing, and God really spoke to me through it, and I just said in my heart, I want the whole church to hear this stuff. And then I saw that it's Valentine's Day, I thought, I'm just going to change, and I'm going to go to John 17. The way love goes, and this isn't Merle Haggard's version, but the older people get that. But obviously, love is important, and love is from God. The definitive demonstration of God's love is the cross. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And most of you have heard that hundreds of times. You think, I know that, I understand that. I will tell you this morning, there is more to know, and there's more to understand. And the more you know, and the more you understand, the more blessed you are. As human beings, the greatest desire each of us have is to love and to be loved. All of us want to love. We're made this way. And we want to be loved. And when things go really wrong when we love the wrong things. That's when things get messed up. That's what happened to Eve. She started loving the wrong things. And one of the greatest ways to see God's love is through the Trinity. And that's what our men's group has been studying, the doctrine of the Trinity. And you might not have ever thought of it this way, but that is a great way to see and understand God's love. And that's my prayer for you, the people of this church this morning, is that God will bless you by opening your eyes to how love flows and how it goes. And it really does start with the Trinity. As evangelical Christians, we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. Our God is triune. It doesn't mean three gods. Absolutely not. And this is one of Islam's criticisms of Christianity. They say, you Christians worship three gods. No, we don't. We worship one God. But He is three persons. And you say, I don't understand that. Nobody does. But He's God. So we don't have to understand it completely. And people have tried to come up with analogies and illustrations to explain it. And it's better just to not try. Because there's nothing like that anywhere. One God, three persons. And of course, we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let's see if I can get it up there. You're just going to have to take my word for it. There we go. The Father is fully God. The Son is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. You just think, well, that doesn't really teach us about the love of God. It so does. And that's what I'm so excited to share with you. And one of the first things you see in this passage of Scripture, John 17 is a great place to see the Trinity. It is Jesus, God the Son, praying to God the Father. So it's called His high priestly prayer. And it's interesting, if you write in your Bible, you might want to write this because it'll help you study it later. The first five verses, He's praying for Himself. You know, He's facing the cross very soon. So first five verses, He's praying for Himself. And then verses 6 through 19, He's praying for His 11 disciples. And it's fascinating to see how He prays for those. And then in verse 20, look at verse 20. I don't ask for these only, in other words, my 11 disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who is that? That's us. So first five verses, He's praying for Himself. 6 through 19, He's praying for those 11 disciples who are about to really have a hard time. And then in verses 20 to 24, He is praying for us. Please don't read it yet. But we're going to get there. And that's where it gets really exciting. So in this prayer for His disciples, Jesus pulls back the veil on the Trinity. And it is amazing. And one of the first things you see is the identity of our God. And the guy that wrote the book that the men have been studying, he says this is the most foundational thing about God, or the most foundational thing about Christianity, the identity of our God. And you know how God prefers to be identified? You know how he presents himself in the New Testament? He presents himself, and this is so important, he presents himself as Father. Six times in this passage of Scripture, Jesus calls him Father over and over and over again. And this is extremely important. He's been a Father for all of eternity. And you say, well, he's the Creator. He is the Creator. And he's the ruler. And he's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. But he does all of those things as a Father. He creates as a Father. He loves as a Father. He rules as a Father. He provides as a Father. He guides as a Father. Someone said, all of his ways are beautifully fatherly. And some people will say, well, preacher, I've got a bad father, and I had a bad father, or I didn't have a father. I'm sorry, because I know that puts you at all kinds of disadvantages, but it doesn't make a difference in this, because God doesn't model his fatherhood off of your father. He is the original. He is the perfect. He's not just a better version of your father. He is the perfect heavenly Father. So in all of his dealings, whether it's with you or the whole world, he is fatherly. He is life-giving. What do fathers do? Fathers give life. And if you've thought about this, I bet some people have. Most people in here probably have. What was God doing before he created the world? Do you realize John 17 tells us what he was doing before he created the world? It's very clear. Before he created the world, before anything else, for all of eternity, this God was loving and giving life to and delighting in his Son. You think about it. This is just basic logic. How can a God be loving if there's no one to love? It's one of the problems with Islam. I'm pretty sure the Quran talks about their God being loving. And no, we do not worship the same God. Absolutely not. But the Quran talks about one God and he is loving. Before the world was made, who did he love? But you see, with the Trinity, God was loving. He was always loving the Son and the Spirit. There's love between the persons of the Trinity. For all of eternity, he was loving, he was giving life to, and he was delighting in his Son. Now, be careful. Some people will say, well, God created the Son. No, but he gives life to the Son, and he loves the Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all God, all eternal. And the Father has been loving and giving life and delighting in his Son for all of eternity. John 17, let us go to the eternity of Jesus and show you that he's eternal. Hebrews 11, first three verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God the Father created the world through Jesus. And he's the radiance of the glory of God. God has to have radiance, just like a light has to shine. And he's the exact imprint of his nature. And look at this. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is eternal. A few verses down. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You see how that points to the deity of Christ. Jesus is God. He's eternal. So we see the fatherhood of God, and we see in these verses the sonship of Jesus Christ. He's not created. He's always been. He's always been the Son. He is eternal God. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. I think I have that Yeah, in Colossians, talking about Jesus. He's eternal, and in him all things hold together. And the Father loves the Son. So Jesus is the eternal Son. Right, let's just stop. Is everybody with me? You're going to be blessed by this at the end, I believe, if you hang with me. And there's going to be some very specific application to one specific group of people in here. And Dylan alluded to that. But it is amazing. Stay with me. We looked at the Trinity. We've seen the fact that the Son is eternal. What I want you to see now is the love between the Father and the Son. How does love flow? How does love go? This is it. The Father loves the Son. John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. I'm just going to pick out a few verses, but if you look through the New Testament over and over again, the Father loves the Son. You say, well, doesn't the Son love the Father? Yes, and it does say that. But this is the emphasis, the Father loving the Son. Look at the next one, John 5:20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these he will show him so that you may marvel. Now, just pause. We're going to look at some more, but just think about this. Think about before the world and all eternity, there's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Father is loving the Son. What kind of love would that be? It would be perfect. It would be intense. It would be the greatest love in all of the universe, right? That's the love with which the Father loves the Son. This is where love comes from. Even in the Old Testament, in prophecy about Jesus, the Father says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, and then look at that description, in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit on him, and he'll bring forth justice to the nations. So in the Trinity, there is this love. There is, and we all know what delight is. There is this delight between the Father and the Son. And you're going to see in just a few minutes why that is such great news for each one of us. Now we're going to go to the next thing. The Father loves the Son. How does he show that love? Remember, this is about the Trinity. He shows that love through the Spirit. Look at the God, the Spirit. Matthew 3, the baptism of Jesus. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And then what does God say? Voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So God communicates his love through the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Because that's how he communicates his love to you and to me. Romans 5:5. This is a roller coaster. This is busy. Hang on and keep looking. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is why I say if you want to understand love and if you want to understand the flow of love, you need to understand the Trinity. God the Father loves the Son through the Holy Spirit. And God pours out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to take the implications of that and make some very specific applications. Oh, and this is a quote by a guy named Michael Reeves. Overall, the Father is the lover and the Son is the beloved. That's the emphasis of the New Testament. The Father sends and directs the Son. Remember, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. The Son never directs the Father. The Father loves the Son. He sends and directs the Son. The Bible is awash with talk of the Father's love for the Son. And while Jesus clearly loves the Father, that's not the emphasis of the New Testament. The Father's love is primary
The Father is the loving head. That then means that in His love, He will send and direct the Son. And this turns out to be hugely significant. And right here, some people may be tempted to get off the train. Don't. We're sticking with the New Testament. We're sticking with biblical teaching. And I want to show you what it says. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. You say, preacher, wait a minute. How did you jump from all of that to marriage? Because marriage is a picture of the Trinity. It's a picture of the church if you do it right. Now, what one author says, and I can't put it better than this, so I'm going to just read it to you. In other words, the shape of the father-son relationship, the headship, begins a gracious cascade like a waterfall of love. I couldn't even come up with a phrase like that. But I like it. As the Father is the lover and the head of the Son, so the Son goes out to be the lover and the head of the what? The church. Nobody agreed. Nobody said that. I hope you're getting this. Jesus is the head of the church. Let me read it one more time. As the Father is the lover and the head of the Son, so the Son goes out to be the lover and the head of the church. Jesus loves the church. Look what he said in John 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Here lies the goodness of the gospel. The Father is the lover, the Son is the beloved, so Christ is the lover and the church the beloved. That means Christ loved the church first and foremost. He doesn't love the church because it behaves well. He doesn't love the church when it responds well or when it does well. He loves the church unconditionally, first and foremost. And our love is a response to that love. And do you see, husbands, pay attention. This is what the Bible says is supposed to be replicated in marriages. The Bible says husbands are head of their wives. Now, you can tell I'm not poetic. The terms that come to mind are bozos. Bozos twist that and think it means they're supposed to dominate their wives and all that kind of stuff, and that is not biblical. Husbands are supposed to love their wives like Christ loved the church. Loving them as Christ the head loves His bride. He is the lover. She is the beloved. Like the church, then, wives are not left to earn the love of their husbands. They can enjoy it as something lavished on them freely, unconditionally, and maximally. Does that make sense? God loves the Son. God sends and directs the Son. The Son loves the church unconditionally. The Bible talks about Him lavishing His love on them. And then Paul says, this is a picture of the church. The husband, the head, lavishing unconditionally, maximally, His love on his wife. Now, should she respond? Yes. But men, it's primarily on us to love our wives, modeled on Christ's love for the church. Absolutely astounding. But it gets better. I don't even see any elbows flying. But men, let's be men. Let's be men who follow Jesus. Let's follow His example. He lavishes His love on His bride. Let's lavish our love on our brides as a picture of the Godhead. God will help us. And I haven't even gotten to the passage of Scripture yet. So let's look at it. We got something really fun to do right after this. So let's look at it. verse 20, John 17. I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. We believe in Jesus Christ through the word of the apostles, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Stop right there and just look back at verse 5. I meant to read this. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. That's where he's pointing back to what was happening in eternity. Now back to verse 22. The glory that you've given me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. 23. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's what God was doing before he created the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you and these that you've sent me. I made known to them your name. I will continue to make it known. And this is what I want you to see. Everybody wake up. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Whether you underline your Bible or not, you ought to underline that. Do you see that? This incredible supernatural love that's been happening in the Trinity for all of eternity, way before we ever existed. That perfect love between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the most intense love in the universe, that is his plan for you and for me, that the love with which you've loved me may be in them. You ought to be astounded. And it ought to move you how much God loves you and what God wants you to have. You see, we talk about justification, another great Christian doctrine, and we wouldn't take anything for it, where God, based on the atoning death of his Son, declares us innocent and forgiven so we can go to heaven. That is wonderful, an almost unspeakable truth. But if I can say it, that's really not the ultimate. You say, but preacher, we're innocent and we get to go to heaven. That's really not the ultimate. But there's more. There's something called adoption, where he not only justifies us, he brings... See, he could have just made us saved servants, saved laborers. But he doesn't. He makes us his children. This is why the Son goes out from the Father in both creation and salvation, that the love of the Father for the Son might be shared. So you and I can know God not just as our Savior, not just as our ruler and our Creator, but as our Father. He is a Father. So he can make us his children. He has fellowship with his Son. And this verse tells us he will share that fellowship with us. What more could he do? How much better could it be? How much more could he offer us? And don't get me wrong, I know there are struggles and there are pains, and we all have these questions of why did he allow this and why does he do this and why didn't he stop that, and I know all of that, but he gives answers in here, maybe not all that we want, but like the apostle said when he talked about suffering, he said the sufferings of this present world aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed. And part of the glory that's going to be revealed is when we realize we are loved by the Father just like he loves the Son. Let's pray together. Our heavenly Father, these things are almost beyond our grasp, but you've communicated them to us, and so we want to grasp and we want to understand. And Holy Spirit, I just ask you to communicate your love to everybody in this room. Communicate it to the struggling one. Communicate it to the doubting one. Communicate it to the weary one. And encourage. And Lord God, we simply thank you. We realize there is no greater gift you could have given us. And so, Lord, I just pray as a church family, we would be responding to the love of God in obedience and reciprocating that love and sharing that love, continually being filled with it as we come to you and receive it. Thank you.